Okay, so I invite you to reach for a Bible, and let's turn together to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. If you've been with us, we have been studying really a topical series on the Holy Spirit. We've learned quite a lot about Him in recent weeks, and we're going to start something new today. We're actually going to start our way through the Gospel of Luke. And in kind of mapping that out, I think it's about 100 Sundays worth. So we're going to step through this in some detail, but it's going to be worth the effort. And the reason it's going to be worth the effort is because it is a comprehensive story of Jesus, of His life on earth. And this is the story that's being told in the Gospel of Luke. It's the story and the one who is the object of the story, Jesus. He's the centerpiece of our faith. Not a bunch of rules to follow in the book or joining a church, or doing good deeds, and that kind of stuff. It's about the person and work and the love and the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go through Luke, we're going to learn more and more about Him. See, we learn from story. We learn from story about, well, things we haven't seen or people that we never met. I never met my grandfather on my dad's side. Those Moran men, they just kind of spread the generations out. My grandfather was actually born just a couple years after the Civil War. Whew, long time ago. And I didn't meet him. He was the son of Irish immigrants, and he was the first guy in our family to graduate high school. And then he went on to Cornell and graduated from college, and he went on to law school. And he became a lawyer in the little town where Irish immigrants settled, digging the Erie Canal out in western New York State, Seneca Falls, New York. And so he was one of the attorneys in town when my dad was growing up. And I know about my grandfather from the stories my father told me. And I'm going to share it with you one right now. And I see Stan Allaby is here. I'm so glad that he's here. He was my preaching professor in seminary. And so like the standards have gone way up, and I'm like really nervous. And I'm especially nervous about the story I'm going to tell you, because one of the things I learned is that stories you tell as part of a sermon, they should be modest. And this story is just so memorable that I've told it here before, maybe 5-6 years ago. You're going to remember this story if you were here. But the main deal, we're going to talk about Jesus in a minute. But I want to talk about my grandfather. Okay? And it's a story that began with a baseball game. Kids playing baseball. My father was 7 years old. It was July 5th, 1917. So it was the day after the 4th of July, and my dad and some other kids, most of them older than he was, were playing sandlot baseball behind Swaby's Garage. Swaby's Garage was the first ever gas station in Seneca Falls, New York. In fact, the Model T Ford had been in production for 4 years. So this gas station was there, and what Mr. Swaby had figured out was that his original gas tank was not large enough. So he'd replaced it with a larger tank, and the small tank was behind the garage, sitting on the ground with a couple of like threaded fittings in it where the plumbing used to be. And these little boys are playing baseball. In the outfield, my dad finds an unexploded firecracker from the day before. I already heard somebody go, ooh, yeah, you know where this is going. An older kid named Ambrose O'Day. Did I mention that this was an Irish immigrant community? Ambrose O'Day, by the way, I heard a lot of stories about him. You know, you learn people's character from their stories. Ambrose O'Day was a no good. He died a premature alcohol-related death. Ambrose O'Day, 14 years old, told my 7-year-old father, you know what, if you put your firecracker in that hole in that tank and you set it off, because it's like a big drum, it'll make a big noise. So my dad did that, and it made a big noise. Because there was still gasoline and gasoline fumes, and praise the Lord, it was a rolled steel tank so that the ends blew off and all those little boys standing there watching were safe. But Swaby's Garage wasn't, because one of the end caps blew right through the back wall of the garage, followed by a fireball, and Swaby's brand new garage burned to the ground. My dad, as he told the story, said he ran home so fast his feet did not touch the ground. And he went upstairs and hid under the bed. It was late morning, and my grandfather's custom was to go home from the law office to have lunch every day. And so on this summer midday, My father is huddled under the bed, shivering with fear, and he hears the pump on the porch as my grandfather washes his hands, and then he hears the screen door bang as he comes into the kitchen. But instead of hearing the kitchen chair slide out, he hears footsteps on the back stairs. My dad's gone. Life as I know it is about to be extinguished. You know what my grandfather did? He got down on his hands and knees, and he looked under the bed at my dad, and with a twinkle in his eyes said, "Son," I'm going to paraphrase because we're in church, "Son, that was one heck of a firecracker." You know what I learned about my grandfather from that story? He was a man of temperance, of patience, a loving dad who was thoughtful and kind. And that's what I know about my grandfather. But I know it from the story. What we know about our Lord Jesus Christ, we know because of the story. And we're going to just see Luke's introduction. And in this introduction, we're going to see the principle of story, like where stories come from and how they spread. And we're going to see the power of this story just in the first few verses. This is just Luke's introduction. And so I invite you to stand as we read. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who are from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we know that these are truth, these words are life, these words are power. And so I ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts, that you would shine your light on this word and bring it to life in our lives, that we might be drawn closer to our Heavenly Father, that we might become more like Jesus, and we might become better servants of you, Holy Spirit, in our lives this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'd have a seat, please. Okay, before we begin and dig in, just a little background about Luke. Luke writes one of four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke's Gospel is actually the longest of the Gospels measured in, you know, words or verses. And actually, Luke's Gospel is the first of a two-part work. The second part is the book of Acts. And when you put Luke and Acts together, all written by Luke, you discover that Luke actually is the most prolific author in the New Testament. What sets Luke's Gospel apart is that he talks about an awful lot of people. People that you don't read about in the other Gospels. Mark's Gospel is really just about the action. It's just about what happens next and describing Jesus' life. And John's Gospel, that really goes through a series of miracles making the case that Jesus is indeed the Son of the living God. Matthew's Gospel puts all this emphasis on the Old Testament Jewish Bible being fulfilled, the prophecies being fulfilled by Jesus. He's making the case that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the King. Luke includes all these people. And when we read about the people, what we see is how God uses people in working out his plan of redemption and working out the story. And so we meet people just right from the beginning, like a guy named Theophilus. Now, who is this guy? Well, we really don't know. He's just the audience that Luke is writing to. Theophilus, by the way, is a compound name in Greek, means like God's friend. So a friend of God. And we don't know much more about him, but we learn about these other people, like details about John the Baptist's dad, about his mom Elizabeth, and we see these details about Mary, about the angel Gabriel talking to Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, and talking to Mary. And then we see things like we learn about angels talking to shepherds, and so these shepherds get introduced, all these people. And then when Jesus is brought to the temple on the eighth day to be dedicated, we meet a guy named Simeon that prophesies over Jesus, and a woman dedicated to prayer, this woman Anna. And we meet all these people along the way, and we get to the other end just before Jesus goes up from Jericho to Jerusalem to go to the cross. And remember the story of Zacchaeus? You know, you sing the song about the wee little guy, right? Zacchaeus gets invited down, and Jesus says, hey, come on down here. Jesus is a tax collector. That means he's like scummy. He's a bad guy. And Jesus just identifies him up in the tree and says, come down from this tree. I'm going to have supper at your house tonight. And Zacchaeus like steps into a relationship with Jesus. And then in the end of that account, we get like kind of the pivot verse of all of Luke's gospel. The purposes of his gospel is to make this statement that the Son of Man, this is Luke 19, verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And because of all these people, you know what we see? He uses people to do it. He uses people, not just Jesus, not just the Holy Spirit, not just the Word of God, not just the Father, but he uses people like you and like me. As the story develops here, we see these people and we see the story of Jesus. And it is the story that introduces us to him and establishes the foundation of our faith. As we step through this text, I want you to see just kind of a principle of story. Luke writes, he says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, then in verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses. The story begins with people that actually were there and saw it happen. By the way, the presumption here is of a true story, because people like make up stories. Right? But this is the idea of a true story. So you actually see it. It actually happened. It actually happened. And I try to think of something I saw once that maybe you didn't see. I could describe to you as an eyewitness. And what came to mind was a midday in the late 90s. We were living down in South Florida. We were homeschooling the kids. And because we were homeschoolers, we actually discovered we could get like educator credentials at the Kennedy Space Center. And we went up there to watch a space shuttle take off. And those educator credentials allowed us to get to that causeway that's right across the water, and it's the scene you see in a lot of TV shots of the spaceships taking off. It's the closest you can be to the launch pad and be unprotected outdoors. And so we were able to be there and like just looking across the water, and they have like the big digital countdown clock, and it goes like, you know, 10, 9, 8. And by the way, it's just like launching model rockets with the Eastwood School kids. The whole crowd there going, 10, 9, 8. And when it got to zero, You see the rocket motors ignite, like that, all that big billowing of steam from the water-cooled stuff, and the white smoke is billowing up, and then as it lifts off, you see the flames from the solid rocket boosters, but it's absolutely silent, except for maybe some seagulls flying around, because it takes 15 seconds for the sound to travel the 3 miles. And so it's well up off the ground, and then the sound comes. And I got to tell you, the sound is just amazing. Maybe if you've seen, like, on the TV, there's kind of like this popping sound, and you think it's just the microphone being saturated. That's actually what it sounds like. It's like a whoop, 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 this popping sound, and you can feel it in your chest cavity. And the other thing I can tell you is when that space shuttle gets up clear of the smoke, that the flame is, it's as bright as the sun. You can't look right at it. You don't see that when you see it on TV. So there you have it, an eyewitness account. Now, I'm excited to tell you because it like was pretty impressive, right? See, that's the way a story develops, is an eyewitness account that is impressive enough that you're motivated to tell it to somebody else. I mean, I saw all kinds of dumb stuff this week I didn't share with anybody. You know, like, oh, I stopped at the stop sign and a red car went by. You know, it's of no consequence. I want to tell you a silly story. This was last summer. We live on a little lake here in Woodstock, and I took the kayak out in the afternoon. And the sun's glinting off the water. And as I look, there's a critter swimming in the water. Like there's something making a wake. And I was actually pretty interested because some neighbors had recently commented about water snakes. And so that's what I thought I was going to go see because it was going a lot faster than a turtle. So I paddle over to it. And as I get closer, I realize it's like a little mammal. And then I'm thinking, well, I mean, is it an otter? Is it a mink? Or maybe a muskrat or something? Like, what is it? And as I get closer to it, I realize that it's got a tail, and the tail's actually floating on top of the water, and it's not wet. And it's got gray fur. There's a squirrel swimming in the lake. Did you know that squirrels swim in lakes? I didn't think squirrels swam in lakes. And so I see this squirrel swimming in the lake, and a couple minutes later, one of my neighbors comes by on her stand-up paddleboard. And I said, guess what? There's a squirrel swimming in the lake. And she like looked at me like, by the way, my story was actually vindicated like 3 days later. A friend of mine that lives down on the Connecticut River, he lives down in Haddam down there, he had a picture of a squirrel swimming in the Connecticut River with a stick in its mouth. I think it's going to be a bad winter. Now, that motivation, right? When I see the squirrel, and I got to tell my neighbor lady, did you see that squirrel? This is how an impressive story spreads. That's just like a dumb story, right? That made you laugh. But now I just want you to imagine the eyewitnesses who saw Jesus feed thousands with a couple of loaves and a few fish. They saw Jesus healing lepers and an incurable disease. They see him like spit on some clay and put that on the eyes of a man born blind and he can see. They see him walk on water. They see him calm a storm just with a command of his voice. They see him raise people from the dead. They see him nailed to a cross. They hear him call out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." They see the body taken away. And then on the third day, they encounter him risen from the dead. And then this same bunch of fellas and ladies that are there, followers of Jesus, they encounter him, hundreds of encounters over the next 40 days. And then they hear him say, "You're going to be my witnesses on earth." And then they watch him dramatically, majestically ascend into heaven, having promised he's going to send the Holy Spirit and come back. Do you think they'd be like more or less excited than me seeing a squirrel swimming in the lake? And so what Luke is saying is, Theophilus, I want to write this down for you. See, because just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses, the followers of Jesus from the beginning of his earthly ministry, and ministers of the word, servants of the message, just like they delivered it to us. So here's the principle of story. It begins with reality. What Jesus, his story, it's real, it's true. Eyewitnesses that see it, who then tell others who receive it, and they too get excited, and they tell others. And you know what, that pass it on thing, that's why we're here 2,000 years later. It is by hearing that story that we learn about Jesus. And just like I learned about my grandfather, we learn about his character, we learn about his power, we learn about his promises, his goodness, and we learn about his love. And we surrender our lives to him because of the story. That's the principle. Now, the power of the story is the truth of it. I just touched on it. Jesus, who is fully God, came to earth. And he demonstrates his godness by doing all these miracles, but also by what he says. His teaching is so incredible, so remarkable. And as Luke writes here, he says, inasmuch as, many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. The power of the story is that it's true. And Luke is trying to establish credibility here. He says, a whole bunch of people have been trying to put together a narrative. Why would they do that unless everybody's like talking about it? It's like all the deal, right? In fact, the reality is that Jesus coming the first time, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, it changed the whole course of human history. I was kind of musing yesterday in our men's Bible study, the topic of what's called Pax Romana, the Roman peace that surrounded Jesus' coming, that came up, and somebody asked a question, well, was it actually during the time Jesus was there? And so I boldly said, of course. And I thought, uh-oh, I don't know if I'm sure of that. And so I Googled it. It's so good to have like a phone, By the way, somebody told me that if pastors see millennials on their phone during the worship service, it's not because they're like texting or playing a game or something. It's because they're like checking what I said. So I checked it out, and I discovered that in like the website I went to, it said that the Pax Romana started in 27 BCE, and it lasted until 180 CE. Now, when I was a kid growing up, the calendar was indexed to the birth of Jesus, and it was BC, like before Christ, and then Anno Domini, A.D., the year of our Lord. That's Latin, the A.D. And so somehow I thought the calendar, like it was indexed to the coming of Jesus, because the coming of Jesus was a big deal that everybody like cared about. But what I found out is that lately, right, they've changed that to the Common Era. A.C.E. is after the Common Era. B.C.E. is before the Common Era. And it's indexed to some unknown, insignificant event. Oh, wait a minute. It's Jesus, right? Like, the event. Do you see the irony of that? The world like tries to shake Jesus off, but he keeps coming, doesn't he? Yeah. Okay. So the deal is that the coming of Jesus was such a widespread event that everybody believed to have actually happened because of eyewitnesses that saw it. That we indexed the calendar to it. And Luke is relating this, right? The idea, inasmuch as many have undertaken. So all kinds of people are trying to put together a narrative. By the way, Luke's gospel, probably not the first gospel written. Scholars differ on the sources of all this, of who was writing what down, but I subscribe to the idea that Mark was written first. Because if you look at Mark and Matthew and Luke, they have the same outline, and there are a lot of passages in those three that are like word for word, but Mark or Matthew and Luke have more and different added. So he probably had Mark, so that was probably one of the narratives already compiled, and there are probably others. And he just says, look, I want to, like these eyewitnesses gave it to me, I want to pass on to you. So verse 3, it says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely. That means Luke examined everything carefully. By the way, Luke was not one of the original followers of Jesus. He came to the party a little later. But he kept company with the apostles. In fact, he was part of Paul's traveling roadshow. In fact, if you look at Paul's very last writings, his second letter to Timothy, you'll find in there that Paul says, only Luke is with me. So Luke, companion of Paul, but also he wrote the book of Acts, and a lot of what he writes in Acts, he says, we did this, we did that. So he was there with these guys, like Peter and John and James, the brother of John, and then James, the brother of Jesus, who was like the head of the church in Jerusalem and so forth. And so he's keeping company with these people that were eyewitnesses, and he hears all the stories. And so he filters and he studies and he goes, I want to make sure that what I give you, Theophilus, I want that you may have certainty. So everything that Luke includes in the story is stuff that he has carefully vetted to make sure it's accurate and can't be disputed. This story's true. You know, something that's really interesting about the gospel accounts, we have four gospels in the Bible and lots of references in other literature later in the New Testament to what happened with Jesus. You know, if you go look at ancient literature of the time, you'll find writings from like a Jewish historian like Josephus. You'll find writings from Roman historians that reference Jesus and the idea that he rose from the dead, the idea that he was real and that the story's true and the story's real. But you know what you can't find in any of the ancient writings? You can't find anybody that refutes what the eyewitnesses said. You can't find anybody that wrote down, I was there and that's not what happened. It's not there. Do you know why? Because there was nobody there to see anything other than what happened. And that's Jesus really did die, was really buried, really rose from the dead. And he really is the Son of the living God. So Luke puts this together. And the deal is that when it says here, I want you, Theophilus, to have certainty concerning the things you've been taught. If you have certainty about the truth of this story, it means you would put your trust in it. Trust is another word for faith, another word for belief. Jesus said, God so loved the world, he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. When people come to certainty about Jesus, who is the subject of the story, they're stepping into belief and trust and faith, and that's salvation. See, here's why the story is so powerful. This story, the good news of Jesus, we call it gospel, by the way. Gospel, that's an English word. It means good news. You notice how also in English we'll say, well, that's the gospel truth. That's actually acknowledging that the good news of Jesus, the story of Jesus, is also the truth. It's the greatest news ever. And when Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why not? Because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The story is the power of God that delivers dead people to life. It delivers sinners into forgiveness, from darkness to light. It's this story. The story, the principle, eyewitnesses pass it on to people who receive it, who pass it on, and the power is the power of salvation because the story is true. So that being said, I want to look on a couple other things real quickly about the truth of it, which is that Luke here begins with these words. He says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, part of the truth, the substantiation for the story of Jesus, is stuff actually happened. See, you know, I can spout some philosophy or an idea or give a math formula or something, but if it actually doesn't result in some actual accomplishments, that's interesting, but we're talking about like real things. I mean, you can go to Egypt right now, and you can go to the place where the pyramids are, and that great pyramid of Giza, there are like 2.3 million stones weighing between 30 and 70 tons each that are in this like geometrically precise structure that's there. Do you think some people built that? Yeah, I do too, right? Something was accomplished. So see, when Jesus came and died on the cross, something was accomplished. I mean, first of all, this church was born that's still alive today. But when he came into my life and into your life, he accomplished something. You got a new life. You got like a whole new thing. New life in Jesus is real. And every one of us have our own story of that. See, because this is so important to this idea of story, is eyewitnesses see the story, they tell it to others, eventually it comes to people like me. I've told my story a bunch here. I'll give you the abbreviated version. I'm in a marriage encounter weekend, May 16th, 1992, and I hear the story of Jesus turning water into wine, his first miracle. He did that at a wedding. That's why that text was being read at a marriage event. And you know what I learned from that story? That Jesus is able to take that which is of no use and miraculously make it useful. And I identified with the water. I was under conviction for what a mess my life was, and it was all, you know, it was all a life of disappointment and resentment. And I figured out it was because I was just so darn selfish. And so when I heard that story, I asked Jesus, will you do a miracle in my life and make me whole? Boom, he did. Do you know what happened when that happened? I became part of the story. See, it's one big story. It's a sweeping story of God redeeming lost and broken people and building a kingdom. And the story of Luke's gospel is like the most important slice of it. And then the book of Acts is how it develops in the establishment of the church. But when you and I, when we have an encounter with Jesus, we become part of the story. And I got to tell you, you can't convince me that the shuttle, Space Shuttle Atlantis, when it took off, you know, you can't tell me I didn't feel that in my chest cavity. It's because I was there. And you can't tell me that Jesus didn't change my life somewhere around 3 o'clock in the afternoon on May 16th, 1992, because I was there. So let me tell you something that's just amazing about story is you take the truth of this story that's in this book inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this is true and powerful. And then you connect it with your part of the story. And you're talking about some serious irrefutable truth. And when your story connects with this story in the life of someone whose heart's being opened by the Lord, guess what? They receive the story, they put their trust in Jesus, and then they become part of the story. So my question for us today is, are you ready to share the story? I mean, the story of Jesus is pretty simple, right? Son of the living God, perfect, he comes to earth, he lives a perfect life, he does miracles to prove who he is, and to demonstrate the power of God is available for people on earth. He teaches with power, like a new message, a message that we can know God, not by stuff we do, but by receiving the gift of love he has for us. And then he gives us that ultimate gift of love by dying on a cross in our place so our slate can be wiped clean. And he opens the life gate that we might be able to step into eternity and live forever and ever and evermore. And he rises from the dead to show us what it looks like when we rise from the dead and to also show that he really is who he said he was. That's the gospel. Can you share that with somebody else? That's pretty simple, right? But how about your own story? Do you have a story to tell? I want to put somebody on the spot. Oh, look, there's somebody in the balcony moving now. But actually, I put her on the spot a couple days ago when I sent Marissa Chivaco an email and said, I'm looking for somebody that might be able to tell a story of God's grace in their own life. And Marissa's actually Stan's granddaughter, so that's how we connected. And she and Dario and their beautiful two kids, part of our church family. And so I asked her to come up and share. And come on up. I want to pray for you real quick because I'll bet she's nervous. Are you nervous?
Nope.
Oh, no. Okay, awesome. Okay, good. Good. Well, I'm going to pray anyway. Lord, thank you so much for Marissa coming up to share. And I pray, Lord, that you might, by your Spirit, speak through her, that we might be touched and encouraged, and that we might hear your story at work in her life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
That I thought was to the whole church. He said he was looking for someone to share how Jesus has impacted their life, a real story that points to the fact that he is real. I thought to myself how much I love hearing real testimonies and how encouraging it is. Then I realized the top of the email said, "Hi, Marissa," and I panicked. I do not like public speaking. Every part of me wanted to say, "Sorry, Pastor Mike, but public speaking is not for me." But I sat and thought about it. And after the sheer terror started to subside, I thought about Jesus. Jesus obeyed God in everything he asked him. That Jesus laid down his life for me. So, here I am to share some encounters with Jesus. I was born into a Christian family with two loving parents. We always went to church, and I watched my parents make sacrifices according to their faith in Jesus. At the end of middle school, I went through a confirmation program. At the end of it, I wrote a letter to the pastor saying I would publicly confirm my faith later on through baptism. I did not want to do it to just be confirmed because that was what I was supposed to do. When I entered high school, I was not following Jesus. I did not think much about honoring God or living for him. I looked no different than the world and felt no different either. James 3:16 says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." I continued in my all-about-me lifestyle and found myself just feeling empty, unfulfilled, and anxious. I started dating my now husband, Dario, around age 19. He was not yet a believer, and I was not going to church or anything to do with my faith. God works in mysterious ways, and I soon began a friendship with Dario's best friend's girlfriend, Lauren. Lauren seemed refreshing, gentle, and kind. After some time, I asked Lauren if she was a Christian, and she said she was. I connect deeply with Jesus' parable of the lost son. I had left the father and went to live a life all about me. And like him, I ended up living in a pig pen, where I longed for true fulfillment only Jesus can provide. Luke 15:18 says, "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went to his father. Like the lost son, God wanted me to take action, to get up out of the pig pen and go to him. The first step I took was asking my new Christian friend Lauren to pray with me. From that point on, I started walking towards God. We both grew greatly in our faith and took a Bible study on the book of Daniel. Just as the father in the parable saw his son coming and ran to him with compassion, so God did to me. He forgave me for turning my back on him. I started praying faithfully he would soften Dario's heart and reveal himself to him. Over time, he did, and Dario became a believer after reading the book Dinner with a Perfect Stranger. I attended a couple of Christian events and was seeking Jesus more, and was then feeling led to go on a missions trip through an organization that had many countries and places to choose from. One of the trips was to go to the projects in New York City. I felt that is where God wanted me to go, but I really resisted because I really wanted to travel abroad. God kept pushing me towards New York. One day I was driving home and I was praying to God. I finally said, "God, if you really want me to go to New York City, you will make it clear by showing me a New York license plate tonight." I drove home carefully inspecting every license plate on the road and in driveways. Shockingly, in our small town of Woodstock, I only saw Connecticut plates. As I pulled into my parents' driveway, I said, "Okay, God, maybe that was a little ridiculous." Then I looked up to see my dad working in the garage with the door open, and hanging on the back wall was a New York license plate. So I signed up for the boot camp week through Metro Ministries. Dario drove me to New York City and dropped me off. There I was thrown right into the work and love of Jesus Christ. I saw Jesus working through ex-convicts, former drug dealers, and men who were involved in gangs. These same people were freed by Christ and were now devoted followers of him, spreading his light in a very dark place. The week consisted of traveling to the projects, doing sidewalk Sunday school for the children in the area, riding buses to pick up kids for a huge Saturday Sunday school program. and also visiting families of the children involved in the Saturday Sunday School or that had sponsored children through the ministry. The visitations involved going door to door in the tall project buildings where I was led by the same staff member who would visit the same families every single week. The stairwells were full of urine from when people were high on drugs and would just relieve themselves anywhere. The people they were showing Jesus love to were the mentally ill, the addicts, the people who had experiences in life unimaginable to me. At one point during the visitations, the other young lady who was with me and I were leaving a building, and a tense argument between a bunch of young men had started outside. She knew this could easily lead to gunshots. It was a moment of fear and need for God. We prayed and waited, and the group eventually went their separate ways. I am so thankful God wanted me to see what he was doing in New York City and the lives he was changing. I am not always on fire for God. I disobey him, become complacent, and put other things above him. I need to be reminded constantly that I am to be humble, to persevere, to seek him, and in humility consider others better than myself. This is all worth it because Jesus showed all of this to us first. I am forgiven, and I desire to serve my Savior Jesus Christ and be willing to be refined by him. I proudly chose to be baptized with my brother in 2015. I have always loved the book of James for its straightforward black and white directions for how we are to live as Christians. So in closing, James 4, 6 through 10 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for being a God who is still at work. We thank you for the marvelous good news of the Gospels written thousands of years ago. But Lord, we thank you that you're a living God. And Lord Jesus, you're alive and you're at work in our lives today. I thank you that each of us have a story. I thank you for Marissa's. And Lord, I pray that each of us would be encouraged, that we might be ready. We might be ready to share the good news of Jesus and put the cap of the truth of our own encounters with him on anything that we share. Thank you, Lord, for the good news of Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Well, we're going to prepare our hearts to come to the